Again, to remind you, no children's shirt, so please take advantage of those children's bulletins if you'd like to do that. Meanwhile, for the rest of us, for all of us, we should say, Romans chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there, please. We're going to be finishing up this morning, this chapter. I'm going to start at verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you were instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. You see the title of the message this morning, heathens, hypocrites, heathens, heretics, and hypocrites. Oh my. Supposed to remind you, of course, of the Wizard of Oz, lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my. And you think of the cowardly lion who was afraid himself of lions and tigers and bears. He's afraid of everything. He's afraid of his own shadow. But unlike the cowardly lion, these three sins are not shadows. They're very real. Very present in our lives, in our midst. And they're right here before us in this text. If you've been with us, you've seen them in previous weeks. We saw the second half of chapter 1 was about heathens, those pagans who had no knowledge of God except what God had revealed to them through nature. The last 2 weeks we've seen these heretical Jews. They themselves were given the law. They were given the very revelation of God, but instead chose to believe in lies. They rejected the law and the prophets and held to their own good works. And in so doing, they rejected God's infinite mercy in favor of those good works. So it looks like this. Heathens, heretics, and this morning, hypocrites. And the section is going to give us one of the strongest arguments against hypocrisy in all of Scripture. But if you look at this, heathens, heretics, and hypocrites, you might begin to wonder, why so much emphasis on sin? Why call these out again and again and again? Remember that the letter of Paul to the Romans could be called his magnum opus of theology. It is the chief of most profound explanation of the gospel in all the New Testament. So before he gets to the good news of the gospel, and he will get there, and he will describe it and flesh it out for us in wonderful detail, before he gets there, he wants us to know, all of us, the bad news. He wants us to see the gospel against the dark backdrop of this bad news. Not only that, we still need to hear these things about heretics, heathens, and hypocrites. Interestingly, even though the word hypocrisy, did you see it in the text anywhere? Anybody see the word hypocrite or hypocrisy? It's not there. Nevertheless, Paul didn't use the word, but it is definitely there. We see it just in this wonderful description. Before I get to that hypocrisy, let me set it up how he sets up his readers before he lowers this boom of what we're calling hypocrisy. Remember, chapter 2, Paul is addressing not the Gentiles, but in chapter 2, he changed it to the Jews. He is specifically addressing the Jews, and he begins in this section by giving a long list of real benefits of their ancestry. In other words, all the advantages of being a Jew. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, now again, in the right context, these are good things. You rely on the law, you boast in God, you know His will, you approve what is excellent, because you're instructed from the law. Again, these are all benefits of being a Jew. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Those are good things if rightly received and rightly utilized. But for them, what they were just kind of potential good, but not actually good actions. For example, the phrase, a light to those who are in darkness, doesn't really mean they took the light of the knowledge that God has given them into the darkness and illuminated them and showed them light. That's not what they did. They could have. You see, they possessed the ability to do that, but they themselves did not do it. The same with the next phrase, an instructor of the foolish. Again, they could have done that. They could have instructed those who needed, those foolish people who had no knowledge of God, but they didn't. They just merely possessed the capacity without actually doing it. It'd be a little bit like saying, now I played football in like fourth grade and then again in eighth grade before I had a really serious injury, okay? Which, and that's true. I'm not making this up. I had a serious injury. I was on crutches. It tore a hamstring muscle and ripped off a piece of bone. And that ended my football career. Okay? It really did. But do you understand the potential that was within me? You see, I'd been retired by now. I could have at least played for the Vikings. At the very least. I don't know about the Packers, but easily the Vikings. I could have, but I chose not to. I was prevented from doing so. That's kind of like the Jews are here. They're boasting, which itself is wrong, right? They're boasting, and that's wrong. But they're not only boasting, they're boasting in the wrong thing. They're boasting in their own works. But you see, they're not only boasting in their own works, it was a false boasting, it was a boasting without merit, because they weren't actually doing those things. They weren't taking advantage of all of their advantages of being a Jew. But more than that, more than all that, they were guilty of blatant hypocrisy. Verse 21, here's where we see it laid out. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find in all of the Bible a more clear description of hypocrisy. But again, the word is not there, is it? There is no word, but just the description of it. Remember, end of chapter 1? We did not find the word homosexuality anywhere in that list, yet it was described in absolute clarity. Same thing here. He doesn't use that the actual words, but it's described very clear for us, unmistakable. So this morning, I want us to see the true damage that is done through our hypocrisy. But before I begin to do that, I want to confess what I have shared many times in the past. What do you think that is? I'm a hypocrite. Okay? I just want to lay that out. I am a hypocrite. If hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing something else, then I am a hypocrite. And I find this especially probably true since I'm the one who mostly gives the messages. So I'm continually calling us to see the glorious gospel and to live our lives in light of that gospel, lives of holiness. And if I'm doing that and preaching these wonderful standards, then in view of my role as a preacher, I must be one of the most hypocritical people on earth because I'm the one who's doing most of the teaching and the calling to these standards. But then again, I think admitting it is half the battle, isn't it? Just being aware of this potential that always exists within us. Awareness of sin or even potential sin is a very good thing. And I think in this sense, we are all hypocrites because ultimately we don't live up to what we believe, do we? We know these standards. We know them full well. And if you don't, if you're a new believer, you will know them soon. But we don't live up to them. We rarely see this, I think, even in our own parenting. We teach our children to behave in a certain way, then what do? We violate the very same principles we teach day in and day out. What do you call that? That's hypocrisy. Now, admitting this to yourself, and especially to your children, is both necessary and powerful. It's necessary and powerful. It's necessary because when we sin, we need to confess that sin, especially if it's against our kids or in front of our kids or both. But it's also very powerful because when we confess these things, do you know what we're doing? We're modeling a grace-filled life. We're modeling a grace-filled life. We are saying to our children, we need the grace and mercy of Christ just as much as you. And probably what, guys and gals? More. Even more than our children do. So that's a good thing. So as I talk about hypocrisy this morning, know full well that I'm aware of that potential within me all the time. And if you're aware of your sin, and if you're actively battling against that sin, and you're crying out to God to help you overcome that sin, asking others to help you with that sin, then I would say, you know, that's probably not hypocrisy if we're battling it actively. I would say that's the real Christian life. Nevertheless, I'm going to be asking us to examine our hearts. Are there indications of hypocrisy, of potential hypocrisy? Even more so, is there maybe blatant hypocrisy in our lives? We're wearing this mask. Maybe we're not even aware that we're wearing this mask because of the dark spiritual blindness that we're in. But we need to see that it's actively harming God, it's harming others, and it's harming ourselves. And that's our outline this morning. Hypocrisy harms God, it harms others, and it harms the hypocrite. I want to start this morning with a very sad example of blatant hypocrisy. Now understand, again, you understand, I could point at myself, I could point at a lot of things, so I don't mean to just pick on this one person, but it really is an awful good, you see what I mean? An awfully good illustration. It's awful, you'll see, very sad, but it really helps to illustrate hypocrisy, and it's this ministry, Vision for Ministry, and a man named Doug Phillips. Many of you are probably familiar with him, maybe most of you aren't. But Vision Forum is a homeschooling ministry, not exclusively, but you could call it that. It's part philosophy. There's resources and teaching and conferences. Maybe you're familiar with Jonathan Park series. Our kids have always appreciated that. Doug and his ministry, very well known in the homeschool community. He has, for a dozen more years, 15 years or so, been teaching, regular speaker at homeschool Christian conferences. He has spent now a great part of his life speaking about and promoting topics like things we talk about, like discipling your family. Sometimes we talk about modesty and purity. They talk about dating and courtship, principles for loving your wife and family, many things to which we'd say a readily amen. But untold numbers of people have patterned their entire lives off this ministry, believing this is the only way. It's not just a good way out of many ways, but the only way to raise a biblical family. As an example, let me read a little poem, part of a poem. He wrote this, Doug Phillips. Your wife is your helpmeet, my friend, and not another man's. So care for her and keep her far from Mistress Jezzy's plans. I think that's Jezebel. Protect, provide, and give to her your undivided life. This is the dear one of your youth, your precious bride, your wife. He goes on to say, right, and rally to those tiny ones who trust you for their care. A lifetime spent discipling them's a lifetime pure and rare. For when they put their hand in yours and know a daddy's love, you're showing them a picture of the Father from above. Now, this may not be high poetry, but nevertheless, you get the idea that this is his lifetime of promoting love for your wife and love and care for your children. Sadly, last month, Doug admitted to a long-term physical affair with another woman. Now, there are a few things which draw this out to even a deeper level. He admitted, and you can see this stuff online on their website, he admitted and said this was a long-term, I think he used the word lengthy affair, lasted for many years. And now it's starting to come out. Many people who have been in his church in that ministry for many years are saying it's probably 10 to 12 years. Most likely was a nanny in his household. So do you see, this entire time, it's not just, one failure would be significant to a ministry like this and a leader like this. But this almost the entire time, he's going all over the world preaching this exact same wonderful message for the most part, although there are lots of extremes and things in it as well. All that time, he was having this affair. It's an ongoing hypocrisy of massive proportion. Now, again, some of you are familiar with this story, and you might say, well, yeah, that's true, and it's awful, and it's sad, but he's repented. And he does. Again, if you go to his website, you've got a couple of apologies, an apology, then a clarification of that. But I have discovered since, not true at all. And just hang on, I'll show you why that is. Sad, even doubly sad, he is not repentant, even though he is saying that he is. But back to our outline. First of all, hypocrisy harms God. We see this very clearly in verse 24. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul here was directly quoting from Isaiah 52:5, where God now is the speaker, and he says, my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Now, you know your Old Testament history. You know that almost all the time, more often than not, the Old Testament Jews, the Israelites, were blaspheming God, weren't they? Continually trapped in idolatry, they would swing to repentance, move back into a cycle of idolatry and repentance again and again. But Israel was not created that way. They were not created for that purpose, as Jeremiah so wonderfully says. So the Lord says there, for as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. Now, as believers, we need to be chiefly concerned about God's glory, about his fame and his reputation. And like the Jews, as believers, we were created, we were born again to cling to Jesus Christ. We are to be so enamored with God that we violently chafe at the mere thought of bringing harm to his reputation. We should be sickened when considering committing blasphemy against God's name. Yet this is exactly what hypocrisy does. It blasphemes the name of God. Now, if you, and some of you probably will, you'll go home and Google Doug Phillips and maybe kind of find out what's going on here. Some of the top entries you'll see are from secular newspapers and secular news sites and secular blogs. And many of them are truly rejoicing in this. They are rejoicing in his fall from grace. They celebrate because they are fundamentally God haters in the first place. But many of them are celebrating because they have rejected some extreme forms of his teaching. And he did. He held to extreme form of courtship, which if you truly understand it, was little more than an arranged marriage between two fathers. Two fathers in this movement would get together and say, I approve, and that is essentially an arranged marriage. Moreover, there's much evidence that Phillips was litigation happy. He's a lawyer. He was apparently suing people left and right and trying to force them to do this or not to do that, hoping to intimidate them at every turn. There are at least two websites dedicated to helping former members of churches in that movement to recover from all kinds of abuses. So there was this, you see, this extremism which some of these secular outlets were responding to, but now it's laid out for all the world to see. But when God's name is blasphemed, it's not just God that's harmed, as awful as that is, but others are harmed as well. I want to put in two categories. First of all, hypocrisy harms unbelievers. What does it do for unbelievers? How does it harm them? It gives them an excuse to hang on to their unbelief. Right? It gives them an excuse to hang on to their unbelief. Because how many times have you heard people say, I'm never going to church because they're all filled with a bunch of hypocrites, right? You've heard it again and again. The hypocrisy excuse is absolutely lame. Absolutely lame, in my opinion. And I'm going to give you two reasons, two logical fallacies why this is true. First of all, they assume that because some Christians are blatant hypocrites, then all Christians are blatant hypocrites, right? And that simply is not true. But the second mistake they make is that they cannot separate the truth about Jesus and about Christianity from Jesus himself. Do you see? They believe just because some people do not follow the leader correctly does not mean that the leader, Jesus, is not correct. So they make those two mistakes. So Jesus and Christianity ought to be examined on its own merits. That's what we believe. Nevertheless, as lame of an excuse as it is, what do? We hand them this excuse on a silver platter. That's what we do to the unbelieving world. We constantly hand them and say, here you go. Here's reason to hate God. Here's reason to reject Jesus. Here's a reason to deny the truth. We give them that excuse again and again and again. And this is why Paul said what he did, that God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, who's the you here in context? He's talking to Jews, right? God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles, the heathens, because of you Jews. But in our context, our application, who's he talking to? Us, Christians. God's name is blasphemed among the unbelieving world because of us, you and me. And the word blasphemy here is so appropriate because blasphemy is the very opposite of worship. Blasphemy is the very opposite of worship. Let me ask you a question. What is the goal of evangelism? Think about that for a second. What is the goal of evangelism? Some of you probably immediately think, well, the goal of evangelism is to get people saved, right? To take them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, make sure that they go to heaven and not to the other place, right? Now, that is clearly a goal of evangelism. Let me give you a greater goal. The real goal of evangelism and therefore missions is to increase the worship of God. The goal of evangelism is to take blasphemers and, by God's grace and mercy, turn them into worshipers of God. Do you see the difference? Very huge difference, which is why I love the quote from John Piper when he says, missions exist because worship does not. Put that one in your head and think about it for a while. Missions exist because worship does not. We need to do mission and outreach so that blasphemers can become worshipers of God. And what does that do? That increases God's glory. That increases God's fame. So you and I ought to be so enamored with Christ that we are compelled to tell others about Him. We should be so taken with Jesus that we go to foreign lands or we send money and people to foreign lands so they can know about this same wonder and glory of God. We ought to be so enraptured with Jesus that we see our hypocrisy. We hate our hypocrisy because our hypocrisy causes the world to blaspheme. Now, does God blame the unbelievers? Absolutely. They bear the blame for their unbelief. But right here in this text, God is saying to us, the name of God is blasphemed because of, as a result of, do you see? He blames us. It causes them not to enter into the worship of the one that we hold so dear. That ought to break our hearts. A leader within Vision Forum, this ministry, posted this last Tuesday, and he said, the Vision Forum announcement last week sparked a flurry of discussion in and out of the Christian church. The sons and daughters of Belial screeched with glee. Now, he's referring there to the unbelieving world is celebrating because of this. And I say, of course they are. Because 2,000 years ago, Paul said that's exactly what they would do, right? God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So this is not a reason to blame the Gentiles. This is not a reason to blame the secular God-hating people. It's a reason to blame the church and people who are causing this in the first place. So very sad. Hypocrisy also harms believers as well. Harms people because what we do as believers then, we see these blatant hypocrisy, we see these excesses, and we throw the baby out with the bathwater. We take the good things that he has done, or anybody for that matter, anybody who would be doing something good, we take the good things, and because we reject the person, we reject everything that has gone with it. And he championed good issues, like family discipleship, and modesty, and pro-life, and things like that. They're important issues that should be addressed. But there were two problems with their teaching. The first was they held this teaching in a legalistic manner. Now, I'd always known there was something a little off with them, and there's a whole thing called Dominionism, Christian Reconstruction. I'm not even beginning to get into that. If you're familiar with it, they were major proponents of it. So I had seen that and said, well, I'm not really going to invest my time there. It's not worth my time to actively criticize them, and I rarely do that anyway. But I am not going to invest my time in with them. So they would fit into the category of people who claim that it's a sin to send your child to public school. That's a problem. I believe it's a sin to say that it's a sin to send your kid to public school. And you know that we believe in homeschooling, and that's important, and that's important for us. But you can't do that. You can't take something that isn't clearly in Scripture and say it is in Scripture and call other people sinners because they don't follow your rules. What is that? That's a Pharisee. That's a hypocrite. But now you take this legalism and this extremism that they had, and you add this ugly layer of gross hypocrisy, and most people who read about this will reject the important topics, the fundamental important topics, along with the man himself. And that's very unfortunate. This is also unfortunate because we should be addressing these issues, but in a balanced biblical manner. For example, when we talk about family discipleship, right? It just came up recently in my Richard Baxter a few weeks ago. Churches should be teaching about biblical gender roles and modesty, pro-life, etc. But people cannot separate the hypocrite from the hypocrite's message, and so we throw out the good stuff along with the bad. And furthermore, this causes believers to stumble. What did Jesus say? Better that a millstone be hung around his neck and be tossed in the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. To cause others to stumble is a grievous sin. So again, this hypocrisy is affecting everyone. Finally, third principle, hypocrisy also harms the hypocrite. There's a Greek word for hypocrisy, and it's the same root word that's used for Greek actors on a stage. And if you're familiar with that, they would, many times one actor would portray everybody in a play. So they'd be wearing different masks the entire time. That's a hypocrite. Somebody who is a mask wearer. And what we're saying this morning is that hypocrisy kills the mask wearer, the one who is putting on the masks. And this is why we need each other. This is why we need other people to help us see our own hypocrisy. Because so often, more often than not perhaps, we are blinded to our own hypocrisy. So if you're blinded to it, how many times can you look in the mirror? How many times can you examine your own heart? And you'll never see it. That's the problem. We can't see it. So we need to have somebody come along. We need somebody to come along and say, listen, can I tell you something? Do you realize you're wearing a mask? Do you realize that when I see you in this environment, you seem like one person, but when I see you in another environment, it just doesn't mesh. It looks like you're wearing a mask, and if you come alongside somebody and do that in a loving way, that's a gift. That's a wonderful gift you can give to somebody. And that's not easy, is it? Many times we do it, we get burned. Most of the time, we never do it. We're just too darn afraid to do it in the first place. But it's not easy. But it's necessary. It's important. I mean, it doesn't always go well. In fact, sadly, and this is where I'm getting to Doug Phillips' lack of repentance, I'm going to read an extended quote here from the person who, persons, really, this is just one person's description of it. Many people gathered around him and tried to confront Doug Phillips, and this is what they reported just a few days ago. He writes, as soon as I caught wind of what was going on, I became very involved in working towards fulfilling the duties of friendship and brotherhood. To confront a man who has been like a father to me for a third of my life and plead with him to truthfully confess and to genuinely take responsibility for long-standing betrayal of everything we had fought together for with the hope of ultimate restoration. So we see here already, this is a man who has been, and he says in the same paragraph earlier, he's been fiercely loyal to him, dedicating 12, 15 more years to this man and to his message. So he says, what for us, so several of the people that also have been mentored for years by Doug Phillips, says what for us was a tender emotional mission of mercy and plea for true repentance was met with something and by someone I never could have imagined. Instead of being received as the wounds of a friend, I was formally disowned and declared to be a destroyer to my face. Now that doesn't sound like repentance. Furthermore, he says, there's no way to describe the soul-crushing blow I was dealt that day and its overall impact on my life. Walking away from that meeting, I couldn't speak for hours. I was so stunned. I'm still physically, emotionally, and spiritually broken and asking God to give me wisdom. That is over a month later. He says he's still devastated by that. Finally, hypocrisy harms the mask wearer because it misses the mark of true worship. Hypocrisy misses the mark of true worship. And this is what Paul says in verse 29. But if a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. So we understand circumcision, of course, represents the ceremonial aspects of the law. Circumcision was an outward sign of God's covenant with the Jews, of something that was internal and eternal. But it was never meant to exist in a vacuum. It was never meant to be worn just as an outward badge. So a hypocrite, you see, is like a circumcised Jew. They may look good on the outside. You might look at them and say, wow, good Jew, good practicing Jew. Wow, very godly Christian. They talk a good talk, but they're missing the mark of true worship. They're missing the mark of true worship. So in closing here, let me ask you, where would you put yourself on the hypocrisy meter? Now understand, we're all there. I confessed. I am there. We're all in that hypocrisy meter, and sometimes we kind of go like this, don't we? There's more or less. We're all there somewhere. Every one of us registers there somewhere. And the question is, how much? How big is our mask? How often do we wear the mask? What are we trying to hide, and why are we trying to hide it? And if you think you have a mask and want to take the mask off, some people stumble here. They don't think God's going to forgive them. They don't think that God is merciful and full of grace and will receive them back. Is it just too frightening to think about removing that mask? Maybe you've worn it almost your entire life. Again, this is why we need each other. This is why we need others to come alongside us and to look at our lives. We need to have relationships that are close enough and vulnerable enough where people are willing to confront us. You see, it goes both ways. We have to be willing to confront others and also be willing to be confronted ourselves. So let me ask you, do you have somebody like that in your life? Somebody that is so close, that you are so vulnerable with. You've even invited them on multiple occasions. Show me, please. Don't let me go on my own. Show me if I'm wearing a mask. Do you have anybody like that? Have you ever invited someone to call you out? And if they did, how would you respond? Would you respond like Doug Phillips and call them a destroyer? Or would you respond like King David in Psalm 51, who said, against you and you only have I sinned. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. We need to be willing to confront others, and we need to be willing to be confronted ourselves. Let's pray. Father, it is a grievous sin that our hypocrisy causes God haters to hate you more. And each of us is a witness every day of our lives, every day in the home, every day in the marketplace, in the store, we witness for you. And it's either a good witness or it's a negative witness. Father, help us to see our blind spots. Help us to have the courage to show others their blind spots, and help us to develop relationships where that can be done very well. In Christ's name, amen.